Good evening. Welcome to our, should we call it our first annual combined Good Friday service. We're delighted to be doing this together, delighted that you're here with us. And we do things differently in our respective congregations, so we've tried to mix things together a little bit so that there'll be some things familiar to us, some things familiar to you St. Andrews people, trusting that all of it will glorify God and exalt Christ among us. So we're grateful that you're here, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn in the hymnal to hymn number 305, Arise, My Soul, Arise, and let's stand and sing together.
The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for every race, his blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. Confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are delighted to be here in your presence. And we thank you that you have promised to come and be with us wherever two or three are gathered together. So, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to meet with us as you have bidden us to come, so we are here. And we ask that you would be pleased now to condescend to us and minister your grace to us yet again. May we hear your word with open hearts. May we sing your praises with genuine joy springing from that work that you have done for us and in us. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time together, that as we sing, as we pray, as we hear your word, we ask that above all that you would be glorified and Christ would be exalted, and we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. For the Psalter, please turn to hymn number 79. It's a setting of a portion of Psalm 22, which you recognize as part of what Jesus said on the cross. Let's remain seated and sing, my God, oh why have you forsaken me?
My God, oh why have you forsaken me?
Why are you so far from giving death and from thy growing pride?
Holy One, who dwells in Israel's praise. Our fathers put their trust in you, from you their rescue came. They begged you and you set them free, they were not put to shame. For me, I am a worm and not a man at all. To men I am despised and base, their scornings on me fall. All those who look at me will laugh and cast reproach at me. Their mouths they open wide, they wag their heads in mockery. The Lord was his reliance once, see now what God will send. Just let God rise and set him free, this man that was his friend. You took me from my mother's womb to safely at the breast. Since birth when I was cast on you, God, I rest. When I proclaim my praise of you, then all the church will hear. And I will pay my vows in full where men hold him in fear.
Well, during our prayer time, I'll invite you to remain seated as you're comfortable doing. And each person who's leading a prayer will come up to the front and pray, and all you need to do is to say amen, but that's not true when we pray in church, is it? You don't just need to say amen. You need to listen to what is being prayed, and then when you say amen for real. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
O most mighty God and merciful Father, which hast compassion on all men, and hatest nothing that thou hast made, which wouldst not the death of a sinner, but that he should rather turn from sin and be saved, mercifully forgive us our trespasses, receive and comfort us, which be grieved and wearied with the burden of our sin. Thy property is to have mercy. To thee only it appertaineth to forgive sins. Spare us therefore, good Lord, spare thy people whom thou hast redeemed. Enter not into judgment with thy servants, which be vile earth and miserable sinners. But so turn thy ire from us, which meekly acknowledge our vileness and truly repent us of our faults. So make haste to help us in this world, that we may ever live with thee in the world to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin or indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of his disciples, for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Amen.
Merciful God, creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray. That there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice, and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and concord, that as there is but one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Gracious Father, I humbly beseech thee for thy holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purge it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where it is superstitious, rectify it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and confirm it. Where it is in want, furnish it. Where it is divided and rent asunder, make up the breaches of it. O thou Holy One of Israel. Amen. Amen.
You who are the only source of salvation, glorious Redeemer of the world, Christ, sacrifice, sanctify us by the annual celebration of the glory of the cross. You had already endured being spat at, hit with fists, and bound and cruelly beaten. And then you willingly mounted the cross for the sake of our salvation. Then by your death, you destroyed death and gave life by your life. And thus you completed, subdued the sly servant of death, the devil. You who now shine as the holy, sacrifice at the right hand of the Father, hear those who are redeemed by your life-giving blood. We pray so that we may follow you in all ways as we proceed through the world and bear the standard of the cross against all scandal. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to hymn number 254, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Let's stand as we sing.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes in tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do.
Good evening. It is an honor to be here with you, and especially to sing some of these magnificent songs, some of these great hymns. Back in 1786, the nascent Protestant Episcopal Church of the United States of America drafted its first prayer book. And unfortunately, there were enough things about that prayer book that the English bishops didn't like, not to mention a whole bunch of the American bishops, that it had to be revised severely in order to be accepted when we officially became a church in 1789. But one of the features of that early prayer book was that it had some music in the back of it. And the one hymn author who blew away all the others in terms of how many of his hymns were in that book was Isaac Watts, not least because he had done such a magnificent job of setting so many psalms to music. And so earlier on in that vein, we sang a great version of Psalm 22 to that beautiful tune, Kingsfold. We sang a hymn to that tune last night, and I'm blanking now on which one it was. It wasn't Lord Who Threw Out These 40 Days. Anybody remember? Does the choir remember what we sang last? We're singing so much music this weekend. But the one complaint I have about that setting of Psalm 22 is that it leaves out a whole bunch in the middle. Now, I don't know how you guys do it. When we preach, we have this thing called the lectionary. And so I'm told every week what the texts are that I get to preach on. And quite often there are little brackets, there are verses that they take out. And whenever I see those, I always get suspicious. I wonder what they're trying to hide. And most of the time, I want to make sure I bring those out. Well, I want to make sure I bring out what's in the middle of Psalm 22. See, we know Psalm 22 because Jesus says its first verse while he is hanging on the cross. It's one of his famous seven last words when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know that Jesus not only knew this psalm as a psalm from his Hebrew Bible, he actually quotes it in Aramaic. So he would have known it not only in the original Hebrew, he would have known it in a translation into the popular language of his day. And oftentimes, as they so often do, when people run across one verse in Scripture, their imaginations take off and they start building all kinds of theological superstructures on one verse, or more accurately, on their interpretation of that one verse. And so you will hear people say, well, Jesus was separated from the Father. There was a break in the relationship between the Father and the Son. I think if we have our Trinitarian theology right, we have to affirm that the unity of the Godhead is the unity of the Godhead at all times, has always been, will always be, and was most certainly on Calvary. But Jesus may well have experienced an abandonment by God, which may be why he cried out with that heartbreaking line, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But we have to remember, the Psalter was the hymn book of Jesus and his friends. They didn't have a Trinity hymnal or a hymnal 1982 like we have, or hymnal 1940 like we have in churches that never did like the hymnal 1982. They had the Psalms. They had the Psalter. And you have to remember that some songs change as they go. Now, the psalm right after this one, Psalm 23, is pretty straightforward. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then at the end, it's, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." A lot of songs, a lot of hymns that we sing work like that. You think of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That announces the theme up front and then goes on for verse after verse along the same theme. It's not terribly subtle. Luther wasn't terribly subtle. We've got songs like "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found," and that also announces the theme up front, and it goes on. But then there are other hymns, other songs. You think about, well, one of my favorite songs, the Beatles song "Drive My Car" off of Rubber Soul, which I will fight anybody over whether that's the best Beatle album. The opening track, it starts out with, "Ask that girl what she wanted to be. She said, 'Baby, can't you see? I want to be famous, a star on the screen, but you can do something in between.'" And then she invites him to be her chauffeur. Well, if you know the song, you know what happens at the very end. Turns out, not only does she not have a movie contract, she doesn't even have a car. But she says, "But I found a driver," and that's a start. Now, some songs start out one way and they end in a completely different place. Now, "Drive My Car" starts out in a cheerful, forward-looking spot, and then you find out things aren't so good. Well, Psalm 22 starts out in agony. It starts out in misery. My God, why have you forsaken me? I cry out to you by day, but you don't answer. By night, and I'm not silent. And it goes on and until the part where we stopped singing it in our Psalter, but then it even keeps going. I'm a little disappointed. We left out the stuff about the strong bulls of Bashan encircling me. I find nothing stirs my heart as much as singing about strong bulls of Bashan encircling me, about my strength being dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticking to the roof of my mouth. Dogs surrounded me, and that's not like, you know, a bunch of puppies. Back then in Israel, dogs weren't domesticated. So when you read dogs in the Hebrew Bible, you're looking at basically scavenging animals that are waiting for something to die. But there's a turn in verse 21, and And it's so subtly embedded in the Hebrew, sometimes it doesn't even get translated. In my NIV, it says, rescue me from the mouth of the lions, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. But another way you could translate that is, you have answered me. Not just save me, but you have answered me. You have answered my cry, my call, my cry of distress, and you have rescued me. And then you read in verse 22 to the end, the tone is markedly different. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he's listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This song that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me, ends with, he has done it, with a note of triumph, a note of vindication. And if you look in the back of your hymnals, you'll find the very last thing before the end papers is an index of first lines, because from time immemorial, people remember songs more times than others by remembering what the first line of the tune is. And so when Jesus said the first line of the song, everybody who knew that songbook, everybody who knew their psalter, their hymnal, everybody would have known he is starting this song. It starts with anguish. It starts with agony, with pain. But it ends in a note of triumph and vindication. He has done it. Amen.
Please turn to hymn number 248. Ah, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? Let's stand again.
Suffered for men's offense. sorrow and thy life's oblation, thine and all anguish, and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving.
Amen. Please be seated. Read a few verses from the Gospel of John, John's part of a portion of John's passion narrative from chapter 19, verses 28 through 37. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other that had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let me begin my comments by jumping way down to verse 35 in that section where John says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth that you may believe. So he's saying, I was there. I saw these things. I saw what happened. I saw Jesus being crucified. I was an eyewitness of that event. I know that he died there on the cross. We really do have this on good authority. We have eyewitness testimony of the events just before his death also. While on the cross, as our passage began, Jesus cries out, I thirst. So they give him the sour wine that was there. But notice he says he knew that everything was completed. He had accomplished the task given to him by his Father. The only thing left now was actually to die. So he drinks the sour wine, and after that, he calls out, Tetelestai! It is finished. It is complete. It's actually the same word as what it says up earlier when he knew everything was completed. So now he calls it out, stating that it's done. Now, when he declares that word, tetelestai, what did he mean? What was finished? On this word, some years ago, I came across a marvelous quote, and it's appropriate tonight since we have Episcopalians here among us. Bishop J.C. Ryle, Anglican bishop back in the 19th century, said this. This remarkable expression in the Greek is one single word in the perfect tense. It has been completed. It stands here in majestic simplicity, without note or comment from St. John. And we are left entirely to conjecture what the full meaning of it is. For 1,800 years, Christians have explained it as they best can, and some portion of its meaning in all likelihood has been discovered. Yet, it is far from unlikely that such a word, spoken on such an occasion, by such a person, at such a moment, just before death, contains depths that no one has ever completely fathomed. Some meaning there are which no one perhaps will dispute, belonging to this grand expression. No one single meaning, we may be sure, exhausts the whole phrase. It's rich, full, and replete with deep truths. Tetelestai, it is finished. You know, we can't really plunge the depths of it, but we do know a few things about it. He had fulfilled what theologians call the covenant of redemption. He died for those that the Father had given him to redeem. He made full and final atonement for sinners like us. He defeated Satan and all of his schemes that tried to hinder this very event from happening. But as Ryle said, we can't plunge the depths of it. Its full meaning and significance is simply beyond us. We have enough trouble trying to plunge the depths of our own sin, don't we? We don't really understand how things are. Our sin before the holiness of God is infinitely repugnant. That's why it took the lifeblood of the Son of God to redeem us. Did you catch that one, the one phrase in... I'm sorry, I'm thinking of an entirely different hymn that we didn't sing tonight. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. There's a line in there that if you think of sin but lightly, and I don't remember the exact phrasing, but it says, look what it took to deal with your sin. It took the life of the Son of God. Only God in the flesh could deal with our sin problem, and he did so on that first Good Friday as he perished so that we would not perish. Notice that John gives us eyewitness testimony of the events at the cross after Jesus died also. The soldiers came to check the bodies. The two thieves were still alive. Jesus, however, had already died. Now, in order to remove the bodies before the Sabbath, the soldiers broke their legs. Now, you're probably aware that when you're being crucified, you have to push up with your legs to be able to breathe. If you don't, breathing is totally inhibited, and you die within minutes. So when their legs are broken, they're gone before long because they simply can't breathe. So their legs were broken, and they die quickly so that they can be removed and no one's hanging on crosses during the Sabbath. Now, all of those speculations that are floating around out there, that Jesus didn't actually die, have largely been rejected, even among unbelievers and skeptics. You know, they're not nearly as popular as they had been, let's say, 40, 50 years ago. So here we have a trustworthy eyewitness saying, I saw him die, and the soldiers also knew he was dead. Now, John notes that a soldier rammed a spear into Jesus' side and blood and water flowed out. Now, there's debate among medical personnel as to what actually was pierced and what the meaning of the blood and water was. And there's also debate on the theological side of is there a special spiritual significance to the blood and water and all of that. And that's a fascinating and interesting study, but we don't have time for that tonight. So perhaps Augustus Toplady's hymn says it best of all. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Paul in Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus had to die in order to procure our salvation. He did more than die for us, though. He also lived for us. The merit of his perfect life is granted to us by faith. The purging of our sin in his death is granted to us also by faith. And all of it is given the stamp of God's approval 3 days later when he's raised from the dead. Beloved, the blessed Son of God, as the Lamb of God, was abused and tortured to death to pay the price of every one of our sins. And we now stand forgiven. If our trust is in him, Scripture was fulfilled that day in many, many ways, in remarkable form. Brother Jason commented, he cries out from an ancient psalm in his agony, but the agony leads to triumph. His death also leads to triumph for himself and us being united to him. We too triumph over death and over sin and all of those sorts of things. Listen again to John's purpose in recording this for us. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And it's a glorious salvation that he brings to us, purchased for us in his own life and blood on the cross. But he didn't remain on the cross, and we will celebrate in a few days his great and glorious, victorious resurrection. We'll now be blessed with the St. Andrew's Choir singing Sacred Head, Sore Wounded. few instructions as how we're going to do the Lord's Supper. We don't normally do it this way on our Sunday service, and I'm sure you folks from St. Andrews, I know that you come forward. We normally don't do that, but we're going to do something additional to that. So we would like, at least to start, to have a St. Andrews family and a Presbyterian family come up together. Now, we're going to run out of Presbyterians because there's more Episcopalians here than us, but we'll start that way. And we'll have our two, Travis and Jim, our two elders, to pray for each family as you come up, just briefly, and then receive the sacrament, then go be seated, and the next couple of families come up, and we'll just go until we're finished. We'll be playing some kind of contemplative type music from the back, and just meditate on Christ and what He has done as you wait your turn, or as you wait after you've received the sacrament. Just use this time to think on Christ and what He has accomplished for you. So we'll down here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful that that He took our sin to the cross. Grateful that He entirely purged it and has forgiven us, and we stand accepted by you in Him. So we rejoice in all that He has done. Seal those things to us again in this sacrament. Help us, Lord, as we partake, that we would do so in faith, and in so doing that we would spiritually feed on Christ in our hearts, and that our faith would be encouraged and our hearts uplifted, and that Christ would be again exalted before us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these elements. We pray that you would take them now, set them apart to be a means of grace to us. We pray through Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
On the night that He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. When He broke it, He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink up, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until He comes." As we just ask you to come on up. And
Before we conclude the service with this historic prayer, let me thank my colleague, my brother in Christ, Pastor Tom, for his kind invitation to our church to celebrate this most holy day with our friends at Pasadena Evangelical Presbyterian. We are separated by probably a few hundred yards. I haven't actually measured it out, but we are one in our shared commitment to furthering the incursion of the kingdom of God into enemy territory here in Pasadena. And we are brought together, whether we think about it or not, whether we feel like it or not, we are in truth brought together by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with faithful churches throughout the ages having gathered together and preparing to depart, let us share in this prayer from one of the most ancient Christian texts we have, other than the New Testament. Please stand as you're able. We give you thanks, our Father, for the life and knowledge that you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be the glory forever. Just as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and then was gathered together and became one, so may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
It's not in the prepared liturgy, but if we recall that after the Last Supper, it says that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn, and then they went out. Well, something that we probably all know, let's join our voices together and sing the doxology, all right?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Great being with you.